Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 4th, 2016.
Well, good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the GO pastor here at Grace Baptist, and we are glad to see you all here this morning, and welcome. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. Inside your bulletin, there is an information card, and on that information card, there's a place for you to fill out some information about yourself. You can turn that card in when we pass the offering plate later on, and that'll give us a little bit of information about you so we can contact you, let you know more about Grace Baptist Church, answer any questions you may have concerning the church, and we invite you to do that. If there's someone around you that you see that doesn't have a bulletin, please flag down one of the ushers, and they'd be happy to get one of those in your hand. There are a lot of different details about upcoming events that are in the bulletin, so please pay attention to that. Pam mentioned most of those, Crossroads, particularly in Awana, that are going on starting up this week, so we want you to know about those kinds of things. I think that is all that I really have for announcements. We have a special guest with us this morning, Daniel Toot, who's going to share with us about the ministry in Romania. He is a missionary with Frontline Fellowship. He's the director of the Bible school there in Timișoara, I believe. And he's going to share with us a little bit about the ministry that he has, and welcome him to come right now.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Daniel Tutt, and I'm here with my wife and with my kids, and it's such an honor for us to be with you this morning. Thank you, pastors, for allowing me to be here with you. I was born in Romania, born again in Romania, finished the seminary in Romania, and in 2001 I decided to come in United States to live the American dream, and God allowed me that privilege. In 2003, I married my wife, who was already here. We become U.S. citizens, so we are half Romanians, half Texans. That's where we become U.S. citizens. I don't have a southern accent yet, but I'm working on it. So, before we got married, I asked my wife if the Lord were going to ask us back to go back to Romania, if she were going to come. And you know, when you are in love and butterflies are flying in your stomach, you say everything. So she said yes. So in 2007, the Lord starts working on my heart to go back and work with Frontline Fellowship. I knew Frontline Fellowship, Brother Don Kair. He was my spiritual father. I'm here today because of the age of 12, he stopped in our living room and asked me if I know the Lord. And I said, Don, I know the Lord. I'm the preacher's son. I've been to church all my life. And he said, I didn't ask you if you are the preacher's son. I asked you if you know the Lord. And then he went with me to the Roman road, and that night I gave my life to the Lord. You couldn't get baptized at 12 years old in Romania back then, so they baptized me at 15. I started working with Frontline because Frontline Fellowship Ministry, it's a unique ministry. We are trying to train nationals to reach their own people. We are an American national missionaries, if we can call us like that. So during this time, I asked somebody in Texas how many churches a missionary should open in their lifetime, and the lady said 10. I said, 10, it's a great number. But how about if we have 10 students, which we are training every year, and those 10 students who know the language, who know the culture, we're going to go back and work in their churches. And I'm here to testify that in 22 years of Bible school in Timișoara, we open over 100 churches or reopen 100 churches. Our ministry in Romania, it is in the church villages. So that's where we are doing. If you're going to come to Timișoara, you're going to see big churches. Big churches, I'm meaning 100, 200, 300 people. But if you go in the village an hour away from us, you're going to see 2 members, 5 members, 10 members. And that's where we are concentrated, and that's what we do. It's first time for my kids to be in the States after 6 years. Timmy was so little that he speaks no English whatsoever. Sarah, she speaks some English. I try to speak some English as well. It has been a blessing for us to be here with you. Thank you for your time. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Tutt and your family. We welcome you. We're so glad you have joined us here today. And we want to pray for you guys and the ministry that you have there in Romania as we open our service this morning. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this family that you've sent our way this morning. We thank you much more for the ministry that they are so faithfully trying to serve you there in Romania, for the Bible school and really just the training and so forth. Lord, we just pray specifically that you would give Daniel and his family the wisdom and the discernment as they teach and lead. And we pray for frontline ministries as well with Brother Bill and Judy as they're leading that, and just the ministry that they've had for so many years there and the faithfulness. Thank you for the many souls that have come to know you as their Savior. And we just thank you for what you're doing through frontline there in Romania and around the world. So this morning, as we come before you, we ask that you would meet with us in a special way. As we sing and lift praises to you, we pray that it would be just exalting your name above all. And we will thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in our lives during this time. For it's in your Son's precious and mighty name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning by singing "This Is Amazing Grace"?
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory. Take my place, and you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
Yeah.
It's a joy to have some of the youth help me this morning, and appreciate their involvement. Well, we're going to pray for our offering, so I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come as we look forward for a time to give. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. May what we give back to you that's already yours, may it be used for your honor, your glory, for your work here locally and around the world. For we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Church, I am Kelly O'Rear. I am the Grow and Family Pastor, and I'm going to invite our kids to come forward, and we are going to have our kind of our missionary moment here. So if you guys want to gather around me, here comes Sam hopping along. This is great. I know some of you adults are thinking, I'd like to go sit on the carpet because these chairs are not so comfortable, but it's okay. So here they come. By the way, as you watch them assemble, this is the future leadership of the church. These are future student leaders. These are future spouses. These are future parents. These are future runners. You guys are doing great. All right, as the last of us get together here, last week we started a story and then I ended right in the middle of the story. Do you remember that? And some of you were not happy with me. So we're going to finish the story out this morning. We were talking about a lady named Amy Carmichael. Okay, she was born in Ireland, we said that, and she used to pray a prayer. Do any of you remember what her prayer was? She used to ask God for something. Yes, she used to ask God, she prayed, God, please make my brown eyes blue. And God never answered that prayer. So then we learned that she was born in Ireland in the 1800s, 1867. And she saw an older lady who was wearing rags one day. She was out with her family. She was very nicely dressed with her family. And as a child, she saw an old lady wearing rags. And the Lord used that to make an impression on her heart. And so we ended last week with this part. At a conference in Glasgow, Scotland, Amy knew that God's hand was upon her life, and Amy gladly accepted the call to serve the one who had given his life and his blood for her salvation. So what happened then? Well, now we're going to find out. Eventually, Amy was sent by God to India. Everybody say India. Okay, she was sent to the country of India by a missionary society in England. So there's a picture of Miss Amy. There's a picture of where India is. She moved from Ireland to India as a missionary. There, she worked for her Savior without ever returning to her native land. She went to India and never went back home again. India became her home. How about that? She never forgot about the tattered old woman with the big bundle and yearned to help those like her. It was all so different, though. The tom-tom drums beat all night, and the blackness of the night was like something alive and threatening. Then she discovered the temple children. These children were young and given to in the pagan temples. Men with very evil minds could go to the temple and use these children in whatever way they chose. And Miss Amy's heart broke for them. She began taking those children and making a home for them. She was persecuted. That means she was treated very harshly and very cruelly for her efforts. But in the end, she rescued 1,000 children. Everybody say 1,000 children. 1,000 children from the wicked things done to them. And the children called her Amma. They called her Amma, which meant mother. The world around her was dangerous and evil, but this is what she reminded herself of. This is from Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In one of her writings, she mentions an Indian girl named Mimosa. She said of Mimosa that, quote, one look at Jesus and she was his forever, and she didn't even know his name. Mimosa belonged to Jesus forever, and she didn't even know his name. And in some ways, Jesus made himself known to her, and she would never be the same. Turned too many pages. However, over the years, Amy grew ill. This is new to me. Some of you probably already know this. And for the last 22 years... For the last 22 years of her life, she ministered in her beloved India from a bed of suffering. Wow. Amy's latter years make me think, this is what the author says, make me think of the following verses of Scripture. This is Hebrews 11:25. Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what does that mean? Okay, we wrap this up with this paragraph. It means it's better to suffer for Jesus as your king and as the one who saved you, than to go to all the fun parties and the fun stuff without ever giving God a second thought. A life spent for Jesus has great rewards and in the end, eternal life. Lord, thank you for the example of a lady named Amy Carmichael, who probably never dreamed that decades later we would be sitting together as a church and thinking about her and her example. Jesus, let us be inspired by what we've learned of her life, and let that give us perspective in what it looks like to live out the gospel in our particular environments. We thank you for these kids and pray that you'll bless their time in Big Church as they head that direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys can head that direction. There's Miss Caitlin, some others. Love y'all.
Thanks, Kelly. And to the kids. So would you stand with me as the kids are going out? We're going to sing one song, one chorus, and then Pastor Ben's going to come and speak to us, continuing in Acts. It is the cry of my heart.
It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of
morning, Grace. I've been given a task to begin with before I can start preaching. The microphone's supposed to go in the right spot, so gotta make sure we clean up first, I guess. So, but we got that right, so we're good. And you know, it's I think for me, if there are things disorganized, I wouldn't do real well with it anyway. But we're talking today, continuing in our series in Acts. And as I was kind of reading through this passage in Acts chapter 13, I was just kind of thinking about these missionaries who are going out around the world. And that's part of the reason I'm so thankful to have heard from Daniel Tutt and his family, and to hear about Amy Carmichael. And there are people that go out around the world and people that go out around right here, and they're sharing the gospel. They're taking the same message that Paul and Barnabas and those men who were with them were taking around the known world at that time. And I was reminded then of several occasions where I've had that really unique opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who is just incredibly ripe and ready to hear that message. For whatever reason it might be, you know, a lot of times it might be one of my students would bring one of their friends to me that they've been sharing the gospel with, and maybe they just had a couple of more questions, or they were kind of ready and wanted to make sure they were getting everything right. And they would come into my office, and I could remember several of them. I could just name a lot of them off, where they would just come into my office and we sit, and I simply share with them what the gospel is, how to know Jesus Christ, that freedom from sin and from death and from the law and from hell. And I share those things briefly, and then boom, they are ready to accept Christ. I remember being overseas and having somebody take a tract out of my hand because he didn't want to go through all the detail. I guess he had heard some of it before. He flipped to the back and said, "That's the part I want right there. I want to receive Christ." And it's amazing. You don't expect these things a lot of the times. It's possible that somebody else has already shared the truth with them and they just kind of need to wrap things up a little bit. There have been several times that I've gone to homes in the U.S. or overseas, or especially when working at some of the shelters and those kind of things, that I can go in and I'm sharing the gospel with somebody whose life is just in such disarray that they just are in desperate need of something that's going to be able to bring them hope. They're in desperate need of salvation because they recognize that the way that they've been living and what they've been pursuing just isn't right. And so they find that desperation. And really, that's where we all need to be all of the time, just in desperate need, recognizing the desperate need that we have for our Savior all the time. There's even been a few times where I've kind of met a random person on the street or at a door, and somehow they are just ready, you know? You don't expect necessarily, you think that the first time you talk to somebody, okay, you're going to talk to them, and they may hear a little bit about the gospel, but they're not going to be ready just yet. But sometimes there are those that are just ripe and ready, and they say, "I want to know Christ. I want to place my trust in Him." And then you lead them to Christ, and you help them to find a good church. And it's maybe that somebody's been working on them for a while. Maybe there's somebody who grew up, like many of us here, that have grown up in the church, and they've heard the gospel, they've heard all that there is, but for whatever reason, as they were growing up in the church, they never accepted Christ. And then I come up to them, and or somebody does, and shares that gospel truth, and they're in. Especially in the Middle East, it's really interesting. You hear about a lot of people who will have dreams, and then the next day or week or so that somebody comes up to them that matches somebody who is in their dream or starts talking about something, and they are ready to accept Christ right then and there. Whatever the reason is, that there are people who are just ready, and you go to the door expecting rejection, but it turns out they're just waiting for somebody to lead them to Christ, and you get to be the one. Or sometimes I feel a little bit bad about it because I know that somebody has done all of the legwork for, you know, however many days, weeks, years, or whatever, even decades, to invest in their lives, and then the Lord gives me the blessing of actually getting to lead them to the Lord. But then I think, you know what, there's a bunch of other folks I've invested in that somebody else has led to the Lord too. So it all just kind of works out as we are the body of Christ, and the Lord gives us each a role to play in these things. Here at Grace, and hopefully you have noticed this, that at the end of every service, we end it with, "Grace, it's time to go." And it's not any of us telling you to get out because we want to turn the lights off and save on energy. It's not "get out, I want to go to lunch," or any of those kind of things. It's "Grace, it's time to go," because we want to go out sharing the gospel. We are going away from this campus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've gone through this series in Acts and we've looked at church history, and even as we hear about missionaries in our mission moments now in the mornings, we've seen these apostles and missionaries and others who are facing persecution. They're facing ridicule for going, for doing exactly what we're called to do. They've been run out of town, they've been imprisoned, they've been executed, but they've also led countless people to eternal life in Jesus Christ. It can be really easy for us to focus on, and in some ways even glamorize, the difficulty of taking the gospel, and to look at just the negatives and the persecution and the troubles and taking the gospel around the world. And we sometimes focus on those things so much that we start to prepare ourselves for negative responses to the truth before we ever start taking that truth out. And it makes sense. We see those things all the time. We often hear those stories of bad responses. But spreading the gospel isn't always hard. A lot of times people are ripe. They are ready. They're ready to receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes for people it just clicks. And it clicks right away. And it's so exciting to be a part of it. Occasionally, we even see that with the early church. They go into a setting where they and we, as we read, you would expect rejection. Sometimes the people are ready. The tough thing is that we never know how it's going to turn out until we step out. Today we're going to cover the majority of the Bible. We're going to be here a while, so it's a long book. But we're going to cover the majority of the Bible as Paul is preaching in a synagogue. It's not going to be as long as you think. Now, I did just mention Paul is preaching. He's covering pretty much the whole Bible. And I say the whole Bible, I mean, he's really going through the Hebrew scripture and talking a little bit about what would become New Testament. So it's not the whole thing that we have now. But I will remind you, there is a part of Acts that we'll get to later on where Paul preached so long that a man fell out of the window and died. Probably not going that long. Hopefully. We'll see. We'll see. Now, based on the experiences that we've seen from these guys in Acts so far, Paul and Barnabas and their crew that's with them, you'd probably expect that as they get to this Phrygian synagogue, that they're going to experience incredible rejection. Do we have any Star Trek fans out there that when I say Phrygian, you're thinking that is something from Star Trek? No. It is a Galatian area. Acts 13:14. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. All right, we are in Galatia now. We've been talking about this, that this first missionary journey is going into Galatia. And so they started out, as you see on that red arrow up here, they started out on the kind of the right side of your screen in Antioch. We saw them go down to the port city of Seleucia, into Cyprus, and they cruised all around Cyprus. Now they're coming up, you see them going through Pamphylia. And in between the yellow section of Asia and then Pamphylia right there, you see written in there's that area of Pisidia. And so they're kind of going up through that area into this place called Pisidian Antioch. All of the churches in that green area up here that you see that are, you know, Iconium, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, like all these things, those are all part of Galatia. So when you get to the book of Galatians, it's written to all of those churches. So it's when you hear the church at Galatia, it's actually multiple congregations that are spread out all over. Lord willing, we're hoping to get to Paul's letter to these Galatians that he wrote after this first missionary journey early in 2017. Paul, as he goes to these places with this band of folks, the Holy Spirit is leading him in a very strategic way. Every city that they go to here is a very strategic place. They are cities that are port cities. They are cities that are heavy areas of heavy commercial traffic, and they're areas where maybe it's kind of a crossroads where lots of people are coming through. And it's very intentional. Especially, I think a lot of missionaries hear this about this little product right here. You guys familiar with this red can? You still familiar with this red can? Looks about the same this way, right? So this is Coke. And you hear from missionaries, you hear from people who they will go into the remotest village that you can imagine. They go into this new area, and they go out to a village where the gospel has never gone. And they get out to these very remote villages. The people may or may not be clothed or anywhere near fully clothed. They don't have running water. They don't have power. They do have this. Coca-Cola has finished the Great Commission before the church, because they have taken this product to the ends of the earth. got this that Judith got me. Actually, she got this for me barely before we even started dating when she had visited Atlanta. And it's just Coca-Cola in a bunch of different languages from around the world. The product has gone everywhere around the world. And here's how it works. They go in, Coca-Cola, I mean, they're wonderful at branding and marketing, and it's a tasty product. And they go and they put it in a city, and then these people from all these villages, they sometimes have to go there for different reasons. So they go there and someone says, hey, try out this stuff. And they try it. That's weird, but I love it. And so they get a bunch of it, and they haul it with their stuff back to their own village. And other folks may visit their village from an even smaller village, and they hear about it, and they keep on going out to get these things. And so one person tries it, loves it, tells his friends, they try it, love it, tell their village. And so Coke is everywhere. If you look on this map here, it says, and the red area there, that's areas of the world that have Coca-Cola. And the black is supposed to be the areas that don't. Apparently, what, Cuba doesn't have Coca-Cola? Is that true? It shouldn't be true for much longer, I would guess, but that's crazy. But it's gone everywhere. And that's kind of what you see happening with Paul. These cities they're going to, there are places where people pass through. The goal is, you know, Paul's not, while the gospel's supposed to go throughout the world, Paul's not taking it everywhere, but he and Barnabas and his whole crew, they're taking it to places where other people are going to come. So they share this great news of freedom. Other people come around, they start to experience it because they don't typically just pass through. They'll stay for a little bit. They'll hear the gospel, they go back to their own homes, and they take the gospel with them, and it continues to spread. And it's not that we are not called to go ourselves into the smaller areas, but starting out, that's not where Paul went. So they're at Antioch now. If we go back to this map here to see kind of the area they're in is a city called Antioch. And that can be confusing because you look on the map and you see two Antiochs. There's bunches of those things. These are important cities. There are several of them. This one is called Pisidian Antioch, even though it's actually in Phrygia, just because it's close to Pisidia. This is an area of, if you remember that last map, it's an area where you've got several different regions. Three in particular regions of the Roman Empire are coming together. It's kind of a tri-cities or a tri-regional area. And so these are all coming together, and it's the only road that goes through those Taurus Mountains there. And Sarah put my Tauruses back up there because I still think that's funny, even though nobody else does. But it's like the only way through this kind of dangerous area is on this one road. It's part of the reason Paul wanted to be there so badly. And so that's where you find Antioch. It's going to be a very popular and well-traveled city. And it was so strategic that Rome gave it the name Caesarea. It's another name of cities that you hear a lot. It's reserved for the best of the best and most important cities in Rome, and it earns that kind of co-name. So like we saw last week, when they get to Pisidian Antioch, where are they going to go? I want to see if you're paying attention last week. Where do they start? Yeah, we got it. Have some confidence, people. You're doing well. They're starting out in the synagogue, right? It's kind of a natural gathering for people, and particularly the Jewish people, but also a lot of the Gentiles there as well. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. This is not abnormal. The synagogue custom at the time, you would go in and they would read from the law and the prophets. And so when you say the law and the prophets, that's what we call the Old Testament. That is the Hebrew scripture. It's referring to the whole thing. Typically, they're going to read a portion from the law and the Pentateuch. That's kind of your starting books and some of your history, and then they're going to read one from the prophets that came later on in their order. And any adult male, so they read these things, and then afterward, any adult male, and that's for them, somebody 13 and up, they could address the synagogue with what God had been showing them. You find the same kind of thing happening in the early church, and even some of the epistles address manners of doing these kind of things. They took a lot of those synagogue customs and continued them on into the early church to where somebody could get up and share. So Paul and Barnabas, as they got to the synagogue, they probably went to some of the leaders of that synagogue and said, hey, we are Jewish men here from out of town, and we want to share what the Lord has shown us. And so when they get to the point where, okay, now we're at a time in the service where anyone can share, he calls out for them and gives them an opportunity to speak. Not uncommon. I mean, as a pastor, I go around the country and around the world at different times, and if people know that I'm a pastor, they'll often call on me to speak. I've got my father's church, my My old youth pastor is the executive pastor there, and so anytime that man is on stage, if there is a prayer to be said, he will call on me if he knows that I'm there. It happens every time. I've been in places I can remember, especially in Haiti and whatnot, they would have me just anywhere I would go. I would, even not as a senior pastor, they'd at least have me praying or maybe giving an introduction and kind of a greeting from our church back in Alabama to the people of that church there, and some of them would have me come in and preach. So it's not an unusual custom, and so he gets this opportunity to come in and to speak. And while it's called a sermon, it wasn't necessarily always going to be a long sermon. We saw Jesus following the same custom as he went around to synagogues while he was walking on the earth. And he would go in and sometimes even say just a few words. Y'all don't get your hopes up. I got more than a few coming here. Not the whole Bible, though. We're just covering it in general. And so Paul comes in and he gets an opportunity to speak. And he says in verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." So Paul gets up and he preaches. And it's this, in the book of Acts, this is the most fully preserved sermon that we have from Paul. And he gives this address. He says, "You," first he says, "men of Israel," so you Jewish people, and then "you who fear God," that would be the Gentiles, what we call proselytes, ones that they are not Jewish. They may be converting or about to convert, but they believe in the Jewish, the Hebrew God. And he's addressing them. Remember last week we talked, there are Gentiles in the synagogues almost all of the time. As you look at the sermon that we're about to see from him, it's very similar to the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Also very similar to what we saw from Stephen in Acts chapter 7, just before he was killed. And you're preaching then to this crowd in the synagogue that are very familiar, that the Jewish people at least have grown up hearing their scriptures. They know the Word of God. They've memorized vast portions of it. And that's where this message is going. Later in Acts, we're going to see Paul going out and preaching the gospel in a different way, the same gospel preached in a different method to people who are not familiar with Scripture. But it'll be a few weeks before we get to that part. So Paul gets in and he's speaking to these folks, and there's three sections to his message. And so he's probably a good homiletical preacher. This is probably in Hebrew, alliterated. I'm not totally sure. Any good preacher is going to do that. You might notice that I don't really do 3 points a whole lot, and I don't alliterate a whole lot. So what does that say about me? But he starts out with the anticipated Messiah. He's going to get the people excited. Starting in verse 17, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." So starting out there, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers." This is going back to Abraham. We're way back there in the beginning. "And led them out of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." I do like that terminology. "When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" So he walks through the major points of their Hebrew, their Israeli history. And all of these points, as the people are hearing this, it's all pointing toward the Messiah. This is most likely what they're going to be thinking. Okay, we're walking through all of these different parts of history. What's the natural next step? We're coming to the Messiah next. So he goes through this 450 years, 400 years in Egypt in the Exodus. You got 40 years in the wilderness, about 10 years of conquest. And then you move on to the time of the judges, and then the people ask for a king. So you have the monarchy, and you start out with Saul. And so they're talking about all these things that they all agree on. This is the scripture. He's talking about it. It's their shared history. And Paul is kind of saying, hey, folks, we're on the same page. And he's even ended talking about David, which is the most exciting part when you're talking to this Jewish crowd. As King David, and they're pumped about this. He's saying, I'm one of you. You know, listen to what I'm saying. We're leading toward the Messiah, but I'm one of you. So he's probably got the crowd really excited at this point because he's revisiting moments from their shared history, the things that would get them going, the triumphs of the Lord for the people of Israel. College football started up this week. I don't know if any of y'all are aware of that. Yeah, I thought maybe one or two of you might have watched something. I think I heard a Go Dogs up here, too. I got Heather up there. We're good. All right. I got a few around here. There's not a lot, but I've got a few. All right, but so college football starts up, and it reminds me of the tradition at Sanford Stadium, University of Georgia, and I'm sure others of you have similar type things, although not as good, as you go into the stadium, and as the game is starting, everyone points to, and I know I'm pointing the wrong direction, but it's okay, they point to the southwest corner of the end zone. And you have the lone bugler, or the lone trumpeter that starts out playing just the beginning very in a very somber and soft and reverent way, glory, 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 glory to old Georgia. And the huge screen in the stadium is focused on him, and everybody's pointing at him and kind of trying to see him, but also kind of looking on the screen. And then the screen switches. It kind of pans away from him, and it goes back into kind of sepia tones, and you're seeing Georgia football from back in the 40s and before, and just these incredible players, Heisman winners and national championships, and these little scenes that come up, and people are cheering as they remember some of these things. Even some people in the crowd who were there for some of those games. I have met some of those people. And so you hear this and people are cheering, but then a voice comes over and everyone just kind of hushes. And you hear the voice that everyone there recognizes. I have chills just thinking about it. It's the voice of the Georgia Bulldogs. The late, great Larry Munson. And he says, glory, glory to old Georgia. And he starts talking about these heroes from the past, and he's moving through all of it, and it's just this, and as he is speaking, everybody is silent with the occasional eruption of cheers as you see some play from the past that you remember, and then Herschel Walker gets up there, and everyone goes nuts, and you hear all these great things, but he keeps on moving on, and then he gets up to the present time. And people are cheering for the things that they've seen. You know, there's always scenes of Verron Haynes running into the end zone that I remember from when I was in college, and then the ones of even last year, and they'll have some that they build for each season. And people get more and more excited seeing what is happening for the Dogs then. That's just college football, and people are getting excited. Paul is here, and he is talking about the history of a nation. And it's not just the history of the nation. It's the history of what God has done in that nation. But now it's starting to point forward. They're coming to today. He's gotten to David, but then he gets to that ultimate hero, David. And they all long, as they're hearing for this, they're all longing for that promise that was made to David, that there would be one from his line who would be restored. That line of David would be restored, the people would be freed, and that happens in the Messiah. And he transitions from David to the Messiah that they've been longing for to bring them freedom as they sit in oppression under Rome. And that anticipated Messiah, he tells them, died and rose to be our King and Savior. Verse 23 and on. From the descendants of this man, from the descendants of David, according to promise, the promise given to David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. God has brought. Now that's going to get your attention. They're waiting for this Messiah to come. They've been looking forward to this at every synagogue meeting that they have, and he has come. And John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, those among you who fear God," again, Jews and Gentiles, "to us the message of this salvation has been sent." We're hearing this. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these prophecies by condemning him. And they found no ground for putting him to death. They asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Your Messiah has come, and he was killed by your own people. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, all of these things from the Old Testament. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, that promise. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, because people thought that was talking about David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, meaning he died, and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. So that passage couldn't be talking about David. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay, being Jesus. These people had probably heard about the Messiah tons of times before, but Paul is saying now the Messiah has come. And that's going to get your attention. John the Baptist prepared the way for him. He was fulfilling prophecy as he came to introduce and pave the way for Christ. The promised Messiah, he has come to rescue his people. He's come to rescue his people from sin. He's come to rescue them from the law. He's come to rescue them from oppression. All of these things that they have been waiting for, and he's come to do it. Then you get to a but. But according to prophecy, his own people killed him. They killed their innocent, sinless Savior. Every Sabbath, just like you're hearing today, every Sabbath, just like today, you're reading about these prophecies that the Messiah is going to come and the Messiah is going to be killed. And now your own people have gone on and done it. They have fulfilled that prophecy by ignoring the prophets that were read by some of them and to all of them every Sabbath. They ended up fulfilling the prophecies. They had them put to death by Roman law because they couldn't figure out a way to do it on their own. This would be horrible. It was horrible, except that he didn't stay dead. One of those great buts. But he didn't stay dead. God raised him from death. And they're saying loads of people saw this. This is not like, hey, I'm just telling you this. I saw it. I have witnessed this. Others walked around with him. They saw it. You cannot refute this. They saw that he died and then they saw him alive again. And as you include this time with Paul and Barnabas sharing this, this is now the fifth time in Acts that his followers have claimed to be witnesses of his resurrection. That's really important. In your Jewish law, your Hebrew law, in Scripture, it states that a matter is confirmed by two or three witnesses. And they had a whole bunch more than that. Paul and Peter are both quoting from Psalm 16:10. They're saying that the Messiah has to raise from the dead. That's what they're talking about. I will not abandon your soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Saying, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. They've been told all along he's going to have to die and rise again. But not only was he raised from the dead, he received the blessing of David, the promise. What is that promise? David was told that there would never cease to be a time where his line of people wasn't reigning as king. And so that is fulfilled in Christ, as Christ is exalted as the king. He's quoting here from Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7 is about anointing David as king, but it's also a prophecy that's completed in Jesus Christ. He says too, Paul says that the promise of Isaiah 55:3 also applies to Christ. He is king. All of these passages, as we look at these, they are going to fit. This is from the Hebrew Scripture, and it's the same Hebrew Scripture that is held today. These are wonderful for sharing with the Jewish people today, but they can also be effective with others when we show them that something was prophesied hundreds of years earlier, and all of these things that are fulfilled in Christ, and what we're seeing right here is just a little bit of it. It's a prophecy of freedom. And the anticipated Messiah died and rose to be our King and Savior from the law and sin. Verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And here's what it said. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Paul stood there describing that work to them, and he's saying, do not be one of those who doesn't believe. It's Paul's invitation It's what you may call in a message the application, the landing, the appeal, the challenge. He's inviting people to Christ. He's saying you've got a choice to make. Saying that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that I've just told you about, he came to offer you forgiveness for your sins. Forget about these sacrifices and all these other things. You have forgiveness in the Messiah. He came to offer freedom from all things. Yes, sin, from the penalty of death, eternal death, from the punishment, our penalty of hell that we deserve because of our sin. We are freed from that. We're even freed from the law. And that becomes then the thesis for the book of Galatians, that letter to the Galatian church. He talked about people who killed Jesus, that they were fulfilling prophecy by their ignorance and by their hard hearts. And he's warning these people not to do the same. He's talking to them from Habakkuk 1, 5, and 6. And he says, God's work has clearly been described to you just now. I have told you what God has done. Do not ignore this. Can you imagine the passion that Paul was speaking with? His own people, the people that he loves, the Gentiles that he's also been sent out to. And he, who was one who was persecuting the church, who heard from Christ directly, and is saying, don't be one of these people. Be one that comes to Christ. Don't turn away from your Savior. Don't be separated from him. Don't run away from your Messiah. Turn to him. And that's the same plea that we make today. Believe in Jesus Christ and escape judgment. Escape eternal punishment. Escape that separation. And even more, that anticipated Messiah died and rose to be our King and Savior from the law and sin. And it brings us incredible joy. Starting in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. From what we've seen so far in the book of Acts, you would think that they're going to go in, that Paul's going to stand up, he's going to share this message, and there's going to be a violent reaction. That the people are going to come and they're going to run him out of town. They're going to try to kill him and Barnabas and anybody with them. But it's not what happened. Instead, the people came and they begged them to return, to come back the next week. They didn't say, get away, we don't want to hear this message. They said, we want to hear it again. We want more people to know it. And as we're going to see in our message next week, like the whole city showed up. It was huge. They wanted to hear this message of the Messiah having come. They came to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're hungry for the truth. They're hungry for freedom that is never found in the law of Moses. It was a temporary thing. It's a freedom that's never found in works and trying to earn something on our own. That's what Paul was proclaiming to them. There were several Gentile believers then after Paul is invited to come back. Several of the Gentile believers after the message in the synagogue meeting kind of stuck around and they were talking to Paul and Barnabas. They wanted more. They wanted to hear more about this gospel. And what does it say that they did? Paul, Barnabas, urged them to continue in grace. This year's theme for our church is why you see the hashtag at the bottom of the screens here, and it's there all the time. It's become grace. Sometimes we think of grace as this thing that's how we start out in the gospel, that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how we're justified. But then we start to say that if we want to grow in Christ, I got to do this and this and this and this. And to earn favor with God going forward, I have to work in this way, and I have to dress this way, and I have to obey this law and this rule. And we have all these things that we try to add on that are going to somehow make God love us more. But Paul tells them the same thing that he tells us, the same thing that he writes in the letter to the Galatian churches. It says, continue in grace, because that's the very thing that they would struggle to do. These people who had grown up, or at least been around this synagogue, and they were hearing of these Jewish laws, they're going to receive and believe this incredible message of Jesus Christ, of this gospel, of this freedom, but they are so easily led away by people who want to come in that we call Judaizers. They come in and they want to make them follow all of these laws that were never meant to be able to save anybody. How quickly and easily, even today, are we steered away from the gospel? That sometimes we go back to our old ways, And those old ways being our old ways of sin, those old sin patterns and habits that we just find comfortable, even if we're afraid to talk about them, it's those things that we find comfortable and convenient, and sometimes we run back to those. Sometimes we go back to our habits, and we think that somehow those things just are going to bring the joy that we need. Sometimes we go back to our preferences, and we go back to rules, because if I've got a list of, if I can do this, 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 and this, if I can check those things off and know that God is going to love me more, or that my marriage is going to be better, or that I'm going to raise my kids right, and they're going to follow the Lord too, if I can just check things off, I feel better because I'm accomplishing it. So we'll see in Galatians, that's what Paul calls falling from grace. We want to become grace. To become grace, we don't hold these things, these shames against one another. We don't go to each other, and I'm not trying to hold you to my standard of life. I'm not trying to tell you you've got to do all of these different things to earn favor with God or to earn favor with me. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and transforms us. We are not to be who we used to be, but it's not by works. And Paul is saying, continue in grace. And what he's saying and what he writes throughout the book of Galatians is, we constantly need the gospel. Every one of us, sometimes we think we need the gospel. The gospel is that thing that we take to other people, to people who haven't believed it yet. Everybody in here, all of us, we are all in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To begin in there and to find salvation, but also to continue to grow to be more like Him, we need that gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you know it. So as we think about that gospel message, is the gospel message that we, by Jesus' life, perfect life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, that we are saved, we are freed from sin, we're freed from the law, we're freed from the penalty that we all deserve of hell, is that gospel message so good that you always want to hear more? Are you hungry for it? The quick answer is yes, it is that good. But do you believe it? Do you live like it's that good? Do you pursue the gospel in your own life? The gospel isn't just where we start. It's how we live. That we live freed from performance standards, free from legalism, that we grow by faith just like we are saved by grace through faith. The gospel is not just for the beginning, but it's how we continue in the Christian life. Is that gospel message so good that you want to share it? And again, the quick answer on that question is yes, absolutely. It is so good that you should want to share this. But do you realize it? Maybe the better question is whether we believe that people are worth sharing it with. So many times I think we're afraid that people aren't going to listen. They're not going to want to listen to the gospel, or they're just not going to believe it. What if Paul and Barnabas thought like that and never went to the synagogues? How different would things look now in all of Galatia? Would we even have this incredible letter to the Galatian church? Finally, is the gospel message so good that you've been transformed by it? I'm hoping and praying that for all of us here that the answer is yes, and you've got that opportunity now if the answer is no. We're talking about being transformed from following the world and trying to live up to its standards, whatever they may be, turning away from that, being transformed from the world to Jesus Christ. We're talking about turning from the law to grace. We're talking about living in freedom from sin. And that's not saying that we're living, and yes, we want to be living more and more free from sin actively, and that will happen as we grow in Christ, but we're also talking about turning away from that sin, being freed from the penalty that comes from it. Being freed from the law. And as you continue, are you continuing in grace or in the law? I've got a simple challenge for us for this week, which is simply to engage with the gospel. That might mean just evaluating the way that you're living. Are you living by grace? Or are you living by the law? And ask other people to help you with that. I've told you before about a mentor of mine who sat down with me before I wanted to go on a longer mission trip, and he just said, "Ben, you're not living the gospel." I had no clue what he meant. It took me about a month of mentoring to really come to grips with understanding how I was holding all these performance standards for myself and others and trying to earn God's favor. And then I began to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves me. for all of us. Evaluating or engaging with the gospel, for all of us, that means sharing the gospel message with someone else. That's what we're called to do. That's a part of engaging with the gospel. Some of us need to enter into the gospel, to turn away from sin, to turn away from the world, to turn away from ourselves altogether, because we aren't good enough. We never will be. We can't free ourselves from sin. We can't free ourselves from the penalty. We need Christ. And so we turn away from all of those things to Christ for salvation from sin, from death, from hell, from the law, from all of it. So whether you're finding salvation in the gospel, or you're learning to live by the gospel, or you just want to engage with it and take it out to others and share it with others, we're going to have several of us down here in front to pray with you, to start conversations with you, and to set you up, if you would like, to really get you involved with somebody who will help to train you and disciple you in any of those areas, in all of those areas. And we definitely want to be here to introduce you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. If the gospel is worth changing your life, we are here. Around the room here in the front and in the corners here, just come as we sing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the gospel of our Lord, our Savior, our God, Jesus Christ, that has freed me, that has freed so many of us here from the fears of eternity, from the reality of eternity suffering. It has freed me from, and all of us from, these performance standards, feeling like I have to live up to what other people want, yet we still struggle with that. God, I pray that today you would show us the freedom that you have brought to us, and that we would allow that freedom by your Holy Spirit to come into our lives and transform us, and that we would take that message and go with the messages you have called all of us to do. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Isn't he? Isn't he worth that? All we can give, all we have, we give to him. Well, it's been a good day, hasn't it? And the Lord bless the sermon, I know. And as we go out this week, I hope the Lord will challenge us in our witness. Just two things I want to mention. First of all, tonight is the carnival. It's kind of the end of our summer Sunday nights. And we're looking forward to small groups beginning next week, next Sunday evening. But tonight is a carnival for the kids, and we hope that you'll bring your kids and friends with you if you'd like. But we'd also like for you to come and participate as well, just interacting with the kids and other adults that are there. We're having a hot dog dinner up at the concession stand. You can get that, some popcorn, funnel cakes, and there's going to be plenty of candy for the kids at the carnival. So parents, I know you'll thank us for that later. But that all starts at 5:30. If you're interested in helping us set up or anything or clean up afterwards, we're beginning about 4:15 here on campus. The other thing is, I don't think we mentioned that David and Brandy Prairie have a new baby girl. So we're excited for them, and you'll text them or Facebook them, or when you see them, congratulate them. Victoria is her name, so we're excited for them. Well, it's at this point that Pastor Ben mentioned a few minutes ago, we say every week now, Grace, it's time to go. Lord bless you.